Well, from time to time, it is necessary that the preacher should leave particular series in which he is engaged in order to address matters of great importance in the contemporary scene. And that is the situation that we are in this morning. I was reminded of some words in 2 Samuel 24 and 15. They read, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men." A pestilence. That's the situation that we find ourselves in at this time, although perhaps the word pestilence is not one that is used very much in the press or even by us ourselves. The Hebrew word translated pestilence has the sense of destroying. Our English word sounds dated, but when you look up its definition, you see that it is not. I looked up pestilence in my dictionary and found that it is any contagious disease that is epidemic and mortal. I think we can see that that very clearly fits the coronavirus, COVID-19. And with respect to believers, it brings to mind these passages of the Word of God that manifest God's mercy in times of judgment of sin. The choice that David had to make was between a judgment lasting 3 days as opposed to 3 months. And we would be glad of that if the various measures taken by our government could reduce this present problem to 3 days. But no, it is expected to be at least 3 months. A contagious epidemic and in some cases deadly virus. After 3 years of Brexit turmoil, Brexit has been knocked off the news agenda in 3 weeks by an unseen deadly four. One day this week, looking at the most read schedule of BBC News on the internet, 90% of the most read articles there were about the coronavirus. So we see the importance of this subject, not only for our personal edification, but because it addresses not only a great need in the nation today, but throughout the world. When you look at the map of the globe as to where this virus has spread, you can see that pretty well now as I speak, it is all over the world. So let us start with the matter of the origins of such a thing. Now, origins are a big subject. Think of the billions invested annually in research concerning the so-called Big Bang Theory of the origin of the universe. It makes a Bible containing Genesis 1 and 2 seem very cheap to get the real answer how a universe can originate out of nothing. But nevertheless, for a few pounds, you can buy a Bible, you can read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 how it came about that there was nothing and then there was something. And that something was a magnificent universe. By these divine fiats or commands, there was a perfect universe, a perfect earth, a perfect man, and a perfect woman. And so immediately the question arises, where then did such things as the coronavirus come from? Well, we find the answer to that in Genesis in chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see there was a godless rebellion of Adam and Eve against the commandment of God. The story is simply told, but it is not naive. Have a look first at Genesis in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. There in Genesis in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we see that there was a divine command. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Here is a tree. It is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says to Adam that they are not to eat of this particular tree. It is plain enough, I am sure you will agree, and scarcely requires any explanation. The children here this morning can understand the command, don't eat the crab apples. But they may still have a go and end up with a terrible tummy ache in consequence, because they are not suitable for human consumption ordinarily. So you have a command, it is ignored, and then you have a mega problem. And this is the situation that we find in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that there was a temptation, and this temptation was not to do what God had said, but to do something different. Look at chapter 3 in Genesis there, and verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So God had said that they would die, that it would be a terrible thing to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan, under cover of the serpent, says exactly the opposite. Ye shall not surely die. Who would you listen to? Would you listen to God, who is holy, faithful, true, compassionate? Or would you listen to Satan, who is evil and seeks the destruction of the human race? It was a great temptation indeed. You will be like God himself, knowing all things and in control of all things. Well, yes, man still aspires to this today, to get along well enough without God in heaven, under his own steam, as we say, and actually believes that he can be better off sailing his own ship than trusting in God. And so he aspires to this godlike position, even to this day. But total dominion still eludes him. And coronaviruses bring us to a point of reconsideration. Man is not God. And at this point, as I am speaking to you, he knows that he cannot stop the virus. But here was a temptation not to trust God, not to obey God, but to go one's own way. So there was a divine command, do not eat of the tree. There was a temptation, don't take any notice of God, listen to me, says Satan through the serpent. And there was a consequent rebellion. Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, disobeyed God. Again, the tale is simply told there in chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It takes some mental gymnastics to explain this other than what our children would understand as blatant disobedience. If we say to our children, do not do that, our children understand that that, whatever it is not to be done. It's as clear as day. We cannot explain it away in any other way. This was blatant disobedience to God. God said, do not eat of it. And at the instigation of Satan working through the serpent, they actually took and ate of this particular tree. It was a total surrender to evil and an assault on the Godhead and sovereignty of God himself. His divine rights to obedience were denied by his two creatures, his two human creatures, and his authority was flatly rejected. Dear friends, that's what happens every time you and I sin. The authority of God Almighty, the Holy One, is rejected, flatly rejected. When he says, do not, and we do, or when God says, do, and we do not, that is terrible rebellion against our Maker and our sovereign, eternal, infinite ruler. Well, it does not surprise you then. A divine command, a temptation not to listen, a rebellion in response to that temptation against God himself. Yes, there were consequences. There were consequences for Adam and Eve and their entire natural posterity, which we are still living with today. Look at chapter 3 there in Genesis and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The mothers here this morning recognize that scenario, of course. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I would like to say to everyone here who's over the age of 20, have you got to where you have got without sweat on your brow and weariness of body because of various tasks in which you have had to engage? No, Mr. Preacher, you say, life has not been a bed of ease, and there have been there times of strenuousness that have resulted in a situation such as is just summed up there in the very natural situation that we can transfer from the farmer into the garden, that working against the weeds can be very tiresome to us because of all of the work that is involved. And make no mistake about it, they will be back. They will be back. Now, all of our woes can be traced back to man's surrender to the powers of darkness and submission to Satan's ways. For millennia, man has found Satan a hard taskmaster amidst all the ills he has brought upon himself. Now, all of that is pretty black and gloomy, but there is a divine solution. And God's words to the serpent are the only source of hope for mankind. I think the circumstances in which we find ourselves in are reminding us, with all of the equipment that we have, all of the assets that we have, all of the experience that we have, all of the knowledge that we are being defeated by something that we cannot even see. And but for the goodness of God in limiting this particular pestilence, no doubt there would be many more deaths, would there not? But here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we see the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God to these two rebels and their posterity. He will limit the curse that they have brought upon themselves, and through it, he will give even greater blessing to those who respond to his grace and his mercy. So Genesis 3 there in 15 we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent here, Satan under the cover of the serpent. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There will be a fight to the death, definitely. But God makes it clear that the serpent is not going to win. We know that when we're out walking in the countryside and an adder appears that is going to bite us, that's not going to be good for us. If we lift up our boot and stand on its head, that's the end of the problem. And that's how serious the situation is for mankind. Kill or be killed. Resist and overcome the power of the devil, or he will totally overcome you, and through continuing in sin and covered in guilt, it will result in a judgment of eternal damnation. Terrible prospect, but there is hope. The seed of the woman will open the way to God's solution to sin's guilt and corruption and bondage. Beautifully explained by the psalmist there in Psalm 103, verses 3-5, which you know well. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Genesis 3:15 is explained by John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should perish but have everlasting life. I don't think we have any murderers or adulterers here this morning. But dear friends, the word of grace, the good news of the gospel, would apply to such just as much as to any one of us here this morning. The love of God in the giving of his Son to atone for sin is a sufficient basis even for the most dreadful sins to find forgiveness. Whosoever, what a wonderful word. Whosoever, anyone here this morning, anyone out in Stockton this morning, who will believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will be forgiven and they will be saved. That's the wonder of the message of the gospel. Yes, there is a problem. It is a very serious problem. It is a killing problem. It results in everlasting death. But there is a God-provided solution in Jesus Christ. And whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life in him. That's the truth that the people of the world need today, that are fretting and worried concerning what is going to happen with respect to this virus. Not necessarily with respect to themselves, but with respect to their loved ones. And they fret and they worry because they have no answer. Man has no answer. We appear to be quite defenseless if we are in the category of those who are at risk, as the description is. But here is the answer, that if you are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith, it will be well with your soul. If you are taken today into eternity, it will be well with your soul, because God has said it. He's provided this wonderful answer in the Lord Jesus. And let's face it, dear friends, there's not one of us here this morning, young or old, not one of us who can be sure that we will be here tomorrow morning. It doesn't take the coronavirus to carry us off into eternity. We are just like blades of grass. There are all sorts of circumstances of life whereby people who today are fit and well do not see tomorrow. It might just be a road accident. All sorts of circumstances. But you see, when something is so extensive as this virus, it brings an atmosphere of realization to everyone. We are not invincible. There is a illness problem. There is a death problem. Who has the answer? And you see, the scriptural reply to that is, Jesus Christ has the answer. Because even if you die today, you can live forever through faith in him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Is that your hope? Is that your confidence? Then you can rejoice, notwithstanding the problems that we face. Now this brings us to the message. The message of the coronavirus COVID-19. This message is individual, social, and universal. So the coronavirus has an individual message. As each one, each person in the world considers this pestilence, it is obvious that any one of us, given certain circumstances, could die. Death is most likely to be a consequence of being aged, like me, or having pre-existing medical conditions. But this virus is a message to a wayward generation. We do not have the ultimate answers, dear friend. Now you will find the message that we need in a shop window, in the Victorian street, in Preston Park Museum, Eaglescliffe, UK. You'll find the answer there. They used to have them inside in Victorian rooms, a whole suite of Victorian rooms. And there were three or four of these ornamental plates on the walls of those rooms. Anyway, if you go and you look in the window there in the Victorian Street and Preston Park Museum, you will see the ornamental plates there in the window, one of which has painted on it the words, "Prepare to meet thy God." It's a quotation from Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And it is very important advice to everyone, because as the apostle writes in Hebrews 9 and 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment of God? It's not the pastor who's going to be the judge. It's not the prime minister who is going to be the judge. Prepare to meet thy God. God whose standards are perfect, the Holy One of Israel. The one who is altogether righteous. Whether you catch the virus or not, whether if you do it as a light dose or not, and whether you die or not, the message is the same. Prepare to meet thy God. Get right with God by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and do it now. Tomorrow might be too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And underwritten by God himself is this message, is good news of the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, woman, boy, girl, fit, weak, whatever. All of the differentiations make no difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, there is this individual message of the virus to each one of us. It's saying, prepare to meet thy God. Now, the coronavirus also has a social message. I mean by this that the virus has a message for society as a whole. Whether you get it or not, you are affected by it. Schools close. Employees work from home. If things turn out as bad as in Italy, we will all be in total lockdown. In Revelation 18, we have a chapter on the universal total shutdown of Babylon. Babylon is the universal apostate Christian community. A skeptic might look at it and say, that sort of thing does not happen. You know, reading Revelation 18, you would say, that's not something that's going to happen. That all over the world is going to be this, this drastic shutdown, this complete change of circumstances, that which was going well and everybody was living by and rejoicing in, all of a sudden, tremendous change. Well, you see, it has happened. This is the sort of thing that is happening. Even in Britain, where the response is fairly muted compared to China or Italy, flights are cancelled. Stock markets shudder. Supermarket shelves empty, and businesses are threatened with closure. And we hear these calls to government, making it plain that if they do not act, if they do not do something, a lot of our companies are just going to go out of business because nobody is going to be buying. There is a message here in Revelation 18. It's encapsulated there, verse 14 and following. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. I don't say that believers reading those words would say, that can't happen. But putting the point to many unbelievers, they may well say, that can't happen. But friends, we've just been watching it happen over the last week. Total shutdown. Stock exchanges rocketing down in value and so on. It does happen. It's just happened. And when God says this with respect to the apostate Christian community, we are to anticipate that this will happen even in a modern world. Now we know that the virus has a universal message. As I said earlier, if you consult a world map and you've been watching it, there was a lot of space left there in Africa, but you see, even that is now filling up. North, south, east, west, this virus is impacting on nations. The message to awake and to seek the Lord is going everywhere. And should we not pray that many will respond in repentance and faith and see the need and seek the Lord while he may be found to secure the, capital letters, T-H-E, capital letters, the corona. Because you know one of the meanings of corona is crown. Well, there is a crown to be secured and a crown to be possessed. And it is a crown of glory. And it was bought for sinners such as we by a man who had upon his head a crown of thorns. I trust you know what I mean. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, incarnate there at Calvary, suffering there upon the cross, what was he doing? Paying the price of sin. Taking that wrath of God that sinners such as you and I deserve, bearing it in his own body upon the tree to make peace by the blood of his cross. Can you die in peace today? Looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith, that's where you need to be. That's where we all need to be. Looking unto Jesus. Resting upon him as the Lord our righteousness, and it will be well with our souls. Now I need to make a few remarks with respect to the duties of believers in response to this situation. Relatively briefly, but let us notice things that we need to be giving our attention to at this time. First of all, the avoidance of secularism. That is, a manner of life that is lived without reference to God, without reference to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No, we are not to go down that particular path. The world is not our mentor. The world is not our teacher. We, dear friends, when it comes to spiritual and eternal things, we are the instructors of the secular world. We have those words from the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. What does the Savior say? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It may be in the mercy of God and the kindness of God that as we persevere with our open-air witness, whether it be bookstall or preaching, it may be that we are going to encounter more people who are thinking more seriously about life and what is the end of it all. And we must shine as lights in this sin-darkened world. Those of you who have read your Puritan histories know that there were many Puritans who died in the plague because they did not cease from activity of mercy, compassion, and evangelism. And they have left an enduring testimony of faithfulness in time of danger and hardship. So avoid secularism. Maintain devotion, personal devotion. That's your quiet time, as we call it, with the Bible and in prayer. Family devotion, that is, with father and mother and children. And corporate devotion, that means of the body. The church is described in the scriptures as the body of Christ. We must maintain the worship of God in these different departments. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Pray. I'm sure that has already occurred to you, how this is a call to believers to pray. Pray for your Christian brethren. James 5:16. Pray one for another. Pray for your pastors. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for the people of this world who are ignorant of the gospel, of the salvation of God in Christ. Keep the Lord's day. These circumstances do not change what God himself has commanded in his holy law. So Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If self-isolating, if it has to come to that, it's easy to slip into our own amusements, work, or whatever else our immediate environment suggests to us. No, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Maintain evangelistic zeal, as we've already mentioned, but as far as preachers are concerned, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Have an urgency of soul. I remember I remember something of the popular song which had the statement, the times are changing. Well, that's long past. I don't suppose anybody listens to that any longer, but the times are certainly changing in our immediate present. This virus is a solemn reminder of man's powerlessness. It is worldwide. The human race is affected by it. It reminds us of the coming judgment of God on apostasy. So let us be zealous, dear friends, of good works. Seems to me as well that this coronavirus has lessons for others. I'm not saying that I am the teacher. I think these lessons will have already been learned by many in each category. There's a lesson for economists. This virus has already demonstrated the fragility of worldwide economic systems and the countermeasures that have already been taken. Our economies are not invincible. They function by the goodness of God. I think there's a lesson for our military top brass, and it is this. The serious danger of germ warfare has been illustrated by the lockdown in Italy. Germs kill, but the infrastructure is preserved. This is exactly what an enemy would want: to invade without resistance and possess the assets intact. I don't know what our field marshals are going to be doing about that, but it has certainly been brought home to us that there's an issue of security here. There's a lesson for health professionals. This is the medic's dilemma: diagnosis without anything to hand to prescribe for the cure. And there's a lesson, surely, for our politicians. The unseen enemy has pushed its way to the top of a political agenda in weeks. Does it not indicate what should be the most important part of the political timetable each day? Well, it's part of the political timetable that some MPs are seeking to abolish. I refer to the morning prayers in Parliament. I think the Queen's father would have been suggesting morning prayers. That's what happened during World War II. The situation was so extreme that the nation was called to prayer. Well, whatever you think about D-Day and the consequent victory in Europe, surely we would not be discounting all of those prayers offered by Christian individuals and Christian congregations that the Lord would be pleased to grant deliverance, because he did. Where does all this leave us now, dear friends? Certainly in need of true hope. So let us close with a word of hope that came through a man who was in prison at the time. Because when this book of Revelation was written, it was written by John, the Apostle John. He was in prison. He was being persecuted for his adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us here in Revelation 19 and 5 of the cry that he heard. Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Are you listening? Can you hear the words from heaven? God is still in control. The gospel has not changed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the voice goes on. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself